Today's sermon is entitled Journey Out of Egypt. The scripture is taken from Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 39. And we are privileged to have Pastor John on to share the sermon with us. May I now invite Brother Albert to come onto the pulpit for scripture reading.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Today's reading is from Romans 8, verses 31 to 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is the word of God.
Hi, morning church. It's good to be back again. I remember the last time I was here, I had to rush off to KL to preach, right? So to make up for that, today I will preach for minimally 2 hours. Lunch will be delayed. No, I'm just kidding. But please do stay behind. I know you have lunch organized. I have a guest that I would like you to meet, okay? Pastor Leo and I met about a month ago, and I told him that the Holy Spirit has a special word for us today. Today's message is about overcoming our brokenness. It happens to be Communion Sunday, and we know that, you know, it is the Lord who made us worthy. You know, the Lord who has the power to transform us, to liberate us into freedom. But more edifying, it is about how God can not only use our brokenness, but turn it, transform it to become blessings, okay? Now, as we all know, why I've termed this today's sermon as our journey out of Egypt, as we all know, God's people were living in bondage in Egypt for about 400 years, actually 430 years to be exact. Then God raised Moses to deliver his people. Similarly, we were all living under the bondage, under slavery to sin, until Jesus comes to deliver us. Now, this morning, I'm going to take you on my personal journey out of my Egypt. I will share my testimony about my worldly past, my brokenness, my sins. For many years, I lived as a slave to sin. My testimony is not to glorify sin, but to testify about how our awesome God can deliver us, to take us out of our personal Egypt, from darkness to light, from slavery to freedom. I hope that my testimony will assure us that nothing can separate us from the love of God, what Brother Albert read from Romans just now. I pray that it will also encourage us to look beyond our past, our failings, and rise up to be a blessing to others. A metaphor I'll be using frequently today is the contrast between walls and wells, you know, drinking wells, water wells. God delivered us from the bondage of sin for a greater purpose beyond our personal salvation. Our deliverance is meant to enable us to become a blessing to others. We are not called to build walls to hide behind and to live in prison behind such walls. Rather, we are called to dig wells. Wells are a metaphor for refreshing others, to revitalize people, and to be a source of blessing. You and I we are called to be the well from which the living waters of Christ flows. I have a special guest with me today whose life demonstrates what it means to dig wells for God. May I just quickly ask Raman to stand up, please? Welcome him. Later, I'm going to invite Brother Raman to share a testimony, a short one. But for now, I'd like to thank him for being here. He came about a month ago. He was supposed to return by the 27th of July. His air ticket was all booked and all that. But we met, and then he has delayed his trip to tomorrow. And that's his final day because his visa doesn't allow him to stay beyond 1 month just to be with us, okay? Just to be here with us. And I believe that his presence is not a coincidence. It is God's provident will that confirms today's message is indeed the word of season for praise, okay? We first come to the Lord in prayer. Please pray for me also that God will speak through me. Father God, I stand humbled before you. I recognize that were it not for your unfailing love and unmerited grace, I would not be standing before your church this morning. As I lay myself down before you and the people, Father, I ask that you open their eyes to see beyond my brokenness to your amazing grace, the grace that reaches and saves even the most wretched of sinners, the grace that empowers to be a blessing. Hide thy servant behind the cross. Use me to speak your word to bless your people. Anoint me so that I speak your word with simplicity, clarity, and yet with authority. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. As usual, I'm going to start with a story, okay? In the old English countryside, there was a mining village that boasted coarse language, drunkard revelries, and hedonistic living. A church some 120 miles south wanted to send missionaries to try and bring the gospel to this mining village. So they decided to send its most experienced evangelist to bring the gospel to that mining village. But within 3 months, the evangelist came home, utterly stressed out, worn down, because the miners were very rough and decadent. The church, however, being a tenacious church, then decided to send a promising young pastor, Pastor Leon, to see if he could make a difference. But in less than a month, poor Pastor Leon came back, also totally defeated and demoralized. The bewildered church could not find another willing person to go and share the gospel. Finally, a very young man, only 22 years of age, he volunteered. And he said, if you all don't mind that I'm inexperienced, I will go. So gratefully, the church sent him. A year went by, and the young man was still living in that mining village. Elated by this, the church wrote to him and said, hey, come home, we want to hear your testimony. So the young man came back, made the long journey back to the town, and the church held a town hall meeting to allow the members to hear the young man's testimony. The lead pastor, being very confident, he asked the young man, tell us, son, how did you survive a whole year in that godless mining village? You know what the young man answered? Say, our pastor, it's very easy. Up till now, they don't know I'm a Christian. See, we may laugh at the punchline, but many of us today live behind well-constructed walls. Some of us, like the young man in the story, we live out our lives no different from our non-Christian friends. Our friends and colleagues may not even think we are Christians. Our faith is reserved only for Sundays. Then there are some of us who live behind a Christian wall of respectability and even religiosity. Okay, to our colleagues and our friends, we appear to have it all together and even come across as devoted Christians. But in reality, we live double lives, deceit, and we pursue the world and its temptations. In both cases, we build walls to hide behind. We hide because we're worried that people will judge us. We hide because people might exploit us if we show our vulnerabilities. And we live imprisoned within our own self-constructed walls because we're worried that our true self will not be enough. Walls make us safe, but they also imprison us. And this is not how God intended us to live. Life out of Egypt cannot be lived imprisoned behind walls. Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed, John 8:36. I believe that God has called us to live authentic lives, to be real before men, but true to God. What does this mean? What does it mean to be real before men, but true to God? To be real is to be authentic, to be open with our struggles. But that is not sufficient. We must be true to God. That means we must also be held accountable and accept guidance to live and walk right before God. Some of us are real before men. For example, a young man may confess to an addiction to pornography. He's real, he's authentic before men. You know, he's open about his struggles. But when he's corrected, he accuses others of judging him. This young man, he wants acceptance and he's willing to be authentic, but he does not value accountability and he definitely does not want to be disciplined. This is not Christian discipleship. Our openness must be accompanied by a humble willingness to accept correction and discipline. Then we are not only real before men, but we are true to God. Now, those of us who know me will know that I'm quite an open book. You know, what you see is what you get. And to a large extent, by the grace of God, I am what my daily behavior suggests I am. I think most people perceive me as a godly person, but I'm not perfect and I'm definitely not sinless, but by God's grace, I sin less. However, I know that when God looks at me, he sees beyond my outward persona. He sees deep into my being and he still sees brokenness and flaws. But as the psalmist said, we cannot hide from God. The amazing truth is, although God sees us in our true self with all our sins and darkness, he still loves us. In fact, he loves us so much that he gave his only son to die for us and to redeem us. And because of this great love, God will not allow us to remain broken and to be mired in sin. He will liberate and transform us. In his mercy, God graciously and regularly helps me to confront areas of my life that do not glorify him. And he gives me the strength and the wisdom to overcome. See, God's conviction of sin is not to be viewed with fear nor treated as condemnation. No. When God convicts us, it is actually a gracious invitation for us to return to him, to be restored, to be sanctified. In other words, to be washed clean. Now, we must go back to the creation account to understand why we, all of us here, are prone to sin, prone to wander away from God. When God created man, he saw that it was very, very good. And indeed, it was, until sin entered the world and fractured the image of God. We know that as believers, we are all made in the image of God. But we all carry a fractured, a broken image of God. How do such fractures happen? Let me unpack for us the theology of sin. In John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, we read that there are three powerful entrapment schemes of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Before we encountered the Lord, all of us live trapped by at least one, if not all three, of these worldly temptations. Allow me to unpack this verse for us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Lust, what is lust? It's simply a self-centered, passionate, and overpowering craving or desire for something. It is not limited to sexual desire. Okay, lust is not. We can lust for power, money, material goods, as well as sexual gratification. Our lust often leads to impulsive and corrupt behavior. The lust of the flesh is therefore the human nature, our flesh, corrupted by sin. When we live apart from God, the flesh becomes the dominant force that shapes our desire and behavior. Lust of the flesh then describes a man who lives preoccupied by the pursuit of worldly things to satisfy the cravings of the flesh. Okay? Imagine this, right? Without God, if I have the money and I want to buy a car, I'll buy the most expensive car. I like sports car, I'll buy the most expensive sports car because that's what my lust of the flesh will dictate. I wouldn't think of saving part of that money, buy a cheaper car so that I can invest into the kingdom, right? So we live, when we submit to the lust of the flesh, we live in gluttony, preoccupied with pleasure, lax in our morals, self-indulgent in the use of our possessions. It is all about living for ourselves. But we were not created to live merely for ourselves. We were created to live for God and for his kingdom's cause. Okay? So the lust of the flesh preoccupies, motivates us to live selfishly. The lust of the eyes, however, is simply the desire to have what we see physically. In Matthew 6:22, Jesus taught that the eye is the lamp of the body. If our eye is bad, our body will be full of darkness. The man living with the lust of the eyes is captivated by an outward show of materialism. See a new car, I must have it. See a fancy watch, I must have it. See a beautiful woman, I must have her. This perverted desire to have what we see is contrary to God's ways and will. We reject the godly values of abstinence, self-control, generosity towards others. We sin, and this is sin because we reject His ways. And the pride of life describes the arrogant spirit of self-sufficiency, expresses the desire for recognition, applause, status, acclaim, and one-upmanship. There's a temptation to show the world that we're better, we're richer, we're more successful. And even in our Christian walk, we strive to be more holy, to have more spiritual gifts, to have better biblical understanding, or to even just be more anointed. The pride of life is the temptation for recognition and worldly fame. It is about our self-image when we should live out and project God's image instead. Let me confess, I was guilty of living under the bondage of all these temptations. Now, I want to bear personal responsibility, but I want to give you some background about how I got sucked into such worldly schemes. Yeah, what caused me to be drawn to my own personal Egypt and became a slave to sin? I can identify three very significant events that led me into Egypt. For many years, I lived under the control of the stronghold of insecurity and strife. It was only when I encountered our living and gracious God that this stronghold could be destroyed and I was delivered from the bondage of sin. The first incident I recall is a sense of shame because of my family's circumstances. I was raised by a single mother because my dad left the family. She's uneducated. She was young. She was single with two boys. Both of us, my brother and I, were under the age of five then. So she had no choice, but she became a cab woman, basically a mistress to a married man. Instinctively, I knew this to be a moral failure. So at a very early age, I learned to build walls. My shame held me a prisoner behind the walls of strife, of false pride, of achievement, of popularity. I worked hard to achieve good results. I became the class clown so that I'll be popular. I joke around so people will like me. And I bullied other kids so that they dare not cross me. I exaggerated whatever little success I have and became very boastful, very prideful. Another vivid memory I have was when I was about 10 years old. My biological father came from Penang to visit and he gave my brother a brand new set of Parker pens. For our younger friends, Parker during that time would be the equivalent of Mont Blanc or Cartier today, okay? Some of you don't know even what Parker pens are, but the older ones among us, I see Brother Albert nodding and said, you know, so it was a branded pen. Now, knowing my place in life, because my brother is the eldest son and my dad was originally from China, I waited patiently as my father doted on my elder brother, okay? After they were done, I approached my dad and asked for my Parker pen. I was devastated when he took his pen out of his pocket and he just gave it to me. It's obviously a used pen. And it sealed into my soul that I was unworthy. I felt that I was just an afterthought, a mild nuisance, you know, to be dealt with. And this impacted me severely for the longest time because I had a distorted image of our Father God. I felt I had to strive for a sinless life to deserve God's love. Now, because of shame and this feeling of worthlessness when puberty hit, all I desired was to find love and validation, unfortunately, through sexual intimacy. My worldly thinking back then was very simplistic. You know, we were brought up in an era where we were taught that women, you know, your bodies are your most prized possession. So I thought, if she would sleep with me, give me her body, I must be worthy. Now, this wrong thinking was the product of an upbringing that had no fatherly guidance and a lack of morality in my own circumstances. So by the age of 14, I was already sexually active. But all these so-called worldly solutions, you know, of achievement, popularity, sexual conquest could not satisfy. I had no peace, and I still felt shame and unworthiness. In a perverse way, such a lifestyle became an addiction. My life became a rat race to do more, to be better, to be faster, to never show weakness. Nothing could satisfy the vacuum in my soul. I was given over to sin and held captive in a stronghold of sin. I was a slave to sin. In desperation, I started chasing women after women, always thinking that the next conquest would validate me. An appalling consequence was that I caused a young lady to have an abortion. I was not willing to take responsibility for my action. Looking back, I am devastated by my own hardness of heart and the darkness that was in me. I did not flinch at the idea of abortion, of taking a life. My selfishness and self-centeredness overcame any sense of decency or morality. And when I entered adulthood, things did not get better. Because of the strongholds in my life, I became obsessed with the world. I chased after the world because I thought that worldly success would affirm me. Therefore, I became a workaholic, always pursuing the next promotion, the bigger paycheck, so that I can accumulate the status symbols of the world. I thought if I have the right car, the right credit card, the right watches, the right country clubs, the right addresses, I will be the man. I believe that with this self-constructed law of status symbol, I will be admired, respected, and loved. Instead of fearing God, I feared men, the boss who could promote me, the customer whose deal could help me exceed or meet sales target, or the colleague who need to be destroyed so that my own corporate standing is strengthened. Ironically, all the while I was enjoying so-called corporate success, I live in fear that people will find out that I'm an imposter. My internal security grew more acute as I recognized that my life of worldly success was built on flattery, currying favor, and political maneuvering. I had the show, but not the substance. And I discovered a fundamental truth. Our self-worth can never be found in our possessions, our status, or our reputation. Our self-worth is not based on who we are. It is established in whom we belong to. As a child of God, I know that I'm much loved, highly favored, and mightily blessed. Amen. Looking back, I can see clearly that I was living under the heavy yoke of sin. I was trapped in the dark illusion that I was still okay with God because I attended church. I justified my selfish and self-absorbed ways as merely living in the real world. The spiritual stronghold and darkness over my life need to be broken. If not, I would live always in my own Egypt, under the bondage of sin. Now, just from clarity, we can see from the definition from this side that a stronghold causes repeated sinful behavior, okay? Such as addiction, greed, anger. Unresolved emotional wounds like fear, bitterness, unforgiveness can also become the motivating force that shapes us. So if left unbroken, this stronghold, this will build a psychological bias in us that becomes that fortified fortress that governs our lives. The good news is that Jesus came so that he can set captives free from the captivity of sin, from such strongholds. He came as the king to liberate his people from sin. Without Christ, we would not be able to cross from bondage to freedom. We cannot escape from the clutches of sin. We will not get out of Egypt if not for the finished work of Christ. How do we get out of Egypt? How does a modern day exodus look like? Our journey must begin with a divine, not our own, but a divine, that means God-given conviction of our sinfulness, our brokenness. When we are convicted by God of our own wretchedness and we see the need for a Savior, we will be on the journey of sanctification. We will come in humility and surrender before the throne of grace and look to the cross of Christ, the only remedy for our fallenness. This divine conviction is a gift from God. It is gracious invitation for us to return to Him. And when we do so, we, like the prodigal son, will be immediately restored and we can begin our journey of sanctification. Remember when the prodigal son came home? Did the father say to him, wait 3 months, I want to see how you perform before I give you a robe. Another 3 months before I put the ring. No, right? He was restored immediately as a child. But does that mean his journey is over? No, he still has to learn to walk in obedience. He has to be sanctified. Now, we may begin our journey in conviction, but it is the knowledge of the love of God that sustains our journey. Why I wanted us to read Romans 8 today is this, right? It is the inseparable love of God that is the supernatural fuel that transforms us more and more into the image of His Son. When we look at Romans 8 on the screen here, Romans 8:38, nothing can separate us from God's love. No height, no depth, no powers, no things, past, present, or future, nothing. Not even our sins, and not death. Jesus came to defeat sin and the power of death. God is definitely and infinitely more powerful than any sin that we can commit. Now, friends, let's be clear. This is not a license for us to sin, but a reality for us to anchor our journey out of Egypt. Our journey of sanctification must be anchored on the inseparable love of God. Because He loves us deeply and unconditionally, as what Brother Albert read earlier, who or what can stand against us? See, when I know that I'm loved by the totally sovereign and almighty God, I'm assured that I will be empowered to live victorious over sin. Today, am I totally sinless? Of course not. On this side of heaven, I will struggle with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. My wife will tell you, when there's durian served, I'm still a glutton. I will eat and eat and eat, even though I'm diabetic. I don't care. I take medicine and I eat more. Okay? And I will tell you that I daydream, you know, about that shiny car I see advertised on my social media pages. Or I lust after a golfing holiday at some luxurious resort in Hawaii that I saw in the advertisement. Even more insidiously, sometimes I take pride in my ministry. I forget that I'm given the privilege to serve. And I arrogantly think that I'm the blessing. Friends, I am not the blessing. God Almighty is the blessing. I'm merely the donkey that speaks His word. I'm merely an instrument that carries His blessing. See, through these daily struggles, however, I know that I'm held safe and secure in the palm of God. My tendency to stray and my occasional sin will not cause His love for me to fail. I am no longer a slave to sin. Why? Because my sin nature no longer defines me. I am identified as a much loved child of God. I'm no longer a sinner in standing. Rather, I'm a saint in the making. I'm a work in progress that may fail now and then, but I'm no longer defined by sin. Amen? You are no longer defined by sin, even when occasionally we sin. As God leads us out of Egypt, how and then shall we live? You see, God has a greatest purpose for us beyond, greater than our freedom and our salvation. God can use the darkest things in our lives and transform these into His instruments of blessings. I'm 100% confident that when God delivers us through the conviction of sin, He will also commission us. Right? He convicts us so that He can send us out. Two biblical examples illustrate this. In Luke 5, when Peter encountered the Lord Jesus, I encourage you to go and read Luke 5 verses. Peter knelt down and says, "Depart from me, man of God, for I'm a man of sin." Right? He confessed that he was a man of sin. Similarly, when Isaiah encountered the Lord in Isaiah 6, what did he say? Woe am I, a man of unclean lips, right? Confess his sin, all right? Like them, when we see the depth of sin that we are capable of and we know that we cannot through our own will and our good works save ourselves, we are ready for the divine circumcision of our hearts, okay? But God's conviction of sin, as I said earlier, does not condemn us. Rather, it is His invitation for us to return to Him, so that we can be restored and then commissioned sent out for him. So when Peter confessed, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man," what was Jesus' reply? You know, Jesus then said to Simon Peter, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." Peter's conviction of his own sinfulness led to God's calling. Similarly, when Isaiah confessed that he's a man of unclean lips, God's angel first cleanses his lips with a burning coal, and then he had the courage to say, "Here I am, send me. Here I am, send me." When we are convicted of our sin, God then can use us to send us into the world to be a blessing. We are saved, not just for the sake of our salvation. We are saved because God has a greater plan for us. As we draw near to God, He opens our eyes to see where we need to be restored. And then He invites us to partner with Him to go and bless others. As Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 tells us, "For we are His workmanship, created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Amen. Now Genesis 50:20 is one of my favorite verses. What Joseph's brothers did was intended to harm Joseph, but God transformed these to accomplish a greater good, the salvation of many. Church, no matter how dark our past was, no matter all the pain that we've suffered, all the pain we've caused others, God can redeem and transform for good. Because of my own history of sexual sins, sexual brokenness, God can use me to minister to many men who are struggling with sexual temptations. God gives me authority to speak into the lives of men who are caught in adultery, still addicted to pornography, and even a special group of men who battle same-sex attractions. Some of you at church camp will have met one of my godsons, Justin Gabriel. You all remember him? Yeah, he battled all sorts of demonic influences on his life. But because of my own brokenness, God can use me to speak into his life, right? God graciously transformed my past fleshly addictions to divine insights to enable me to journey with many who struggle with the world's temptation. The brothers and sisters in Christ that battle substance abuse, sexual brokenness, materialism, worldly identities, God uses my past to redeem their future. Because of my past worldliness, God places young people struggling in the marketplace in my life. He graciously uses me to encourage and guide them to live as salt and light in this world filled with ungodly temptations. Because I was once in their shoes, I empathize with them. Because I was once going through the same brokenness, my testimony resonates with them. It is always God's transforming grace that I am able to touch lives. As we leave our personal Egypt, we must no longer live behind walls of shame, walls of regret, walls of unworthiness. Indeed, instead, we must dig wells to refresh others, to rejuvenate others, to be a source from which the living waters of Christ can flow. As Scripture promises us, all things, including all the bad things in my life, will work for good together, will work for our good, for those of us who love God and who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. This verse is my life conviction because all the bad things in my life can be repurposed by God and transformed so that it will work for good. See, we must hold firmly on to Jesus, who is the truth. Jesus is the transforming truth who can bring us fully into the promised land. God's love for us can never be exhausted. His amazing grace can reach even the most hardened heart and transform us from sinners to saints. Because of this, we can dig wells from which His water flows. I pray that you will take hold of this truth and allow Him to take you from glory to glory as we all grow in the image of His beloved Son. Thank you, Lord.